To read the Word of God this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is Communion Lord's Day. We want to come to this portion that is so familiar to us in this context. I want us to read verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, and then we're going to take up the reading at verse 23. And I trust that we'll see the connection here. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when ye come. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. We want to come to consider some communion themes today out of this portion. I don't so much have a text or even a specific topic, but we want to look at some of these verses, particularly verses 23 to 26 of this chapter. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. We read it at communion time. But I want us to come and ponder some of these themes that are highlighted here in this portion. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for his help today. Our Father, we do acknowledge our need of thee as we come to thy word. We pray for help, for understanding. We pray that thou would bless thy word to us. We come to words that are so familiar to us. And yet, Lord, we pray that there might be a freshness to thy word as we meditate upon it, and power as well. It would speak to us, prepare our hearts to come around this communion table in a little moment. We pray that there will be that lifting of our souls heavenward today as we contemplate these things. We pray that there will be that stirring and quickening of our hearts to think about the Savior and his death, and to remember him in his own appointed way. O Lord, come, we pray that thy word will prepare our hearts and bless us to speak to us, we pray. And may there be a word in season. Grant us that help that thou hast promised. Lord, we claim the promise that thou hast given in thy word. And we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to all of us. And I need that added help to preach as well. Today, may we know what it is to be closed in with thee as we come around thy word at this particular time. Undertake now, we ask. Commit our way to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The observance of the Lord's table is something that is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is not something that a church or a denomination has come up with, but it is something that the Lord has commanded and given to his people directly by himself. If you go back there to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, where we read these two verses, I want you to pick up on the word ordinances that appears there in verse 2. It says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. That word ordinance there has the meaning of something that is delivered to us to observe and to keep. And if you come down then to verse 23, where we went on then to read, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That word delivered and the word ordinances come from the same root word, and it gives us the meaning, actually, of the word ordinance. It is something delivered unto us. Now, initially, it was delivered by the Lord to the apostles and to the New Testament church there in the upper room. That night before the Saviour went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he was betrayed and arrested and then taken off to be ultimately crucified, in the upper room where they were observing the feast of the Passover, the Lord instituted the observance of the Lord's table. And he taught them. He delivered it to them. It became an ordinance, something delivered unto them. And then in turn the apostles delivered it unto the people. And particularly where New Testament churches were formed and commenced, the believers were taught about these things, and they had these things delivered unto them. Now, Paul was unique in that he had not been with the Lord as a disciple or as an apostle during his earthly ministry. Paul was saved after the Lord's ascension back to heaven. But the Lord took him out into the desert for 3 years, and there he taught him the things of God. He taught him what he had taught the other disciples, and maybe even more besides, but he certainly taught him out there during that period of time. And part of the things that the Lord taught Paul was about the Lord's table and the observance of it. And that's why here now, in verse 23, Paul can say, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So there's the idea of receiving something from the Lord, something being delivered unto us to observe and keep. And now Paul says, "I'm delivering it unto you. I'm passing it unto you. I'm teaching you as the Lord taught me." And as we keep in mind there, verse 2, where he exhorts them to keep the ordinance. And there is this connection between verse 2 there and verse 23 of this particular chapter. So what we're coming to observe today is an ordinance, something that has been delivered unto us by the great King and head of the church. Yes, it has come to us through the apostles, but it is something ultimately that has come from the Lord for us to observe and us to keep and to practice. Being an ordinance, it is not ours to change or to alter. Now, as we know, apostate religion would seek to change it. In fact, there are some Bible translations that change the word ordinance and the word deliver here and put in tradition into verse 23. And they translate this verse as "that tradition which I received." Well, you can immediately see how that opens up the room for change, because you can swap one tradition for another tradition. If that's all that it is, if it's only a tradition, if it is only something that has come up among believers and how believers have decided to practice something, to observe something, well, you can see how easy it is then to say, well, one person's traditions is the equal of somebody else's tradition. If that's what they think, if that's how they have developed these things among themselves, well, then you can swap one for another and one is the equal of the other, if you go down that line of looking at it only as a tradition. But here in the scriptures, you'll notice Paul says it's an ordinance. It's something delivered by the great King and head of the church. Therefore, it is not ours to alter. It is not ours to change. It must be observed as the Lord has taught us in his word and directed us in the scriptures. It is not subject to change. It is not subject to tradition. But we can change and alter and fashion it in some particular way that is more accommodating to ourselves. That cannot be, because what it is we're coming to observe today is an ordinance. It has been delivered to us by the Lord. Now, with that said, by way of introduction, I want to pick up here on some of these things. They're all familiar to us. I trust the Lord will bless them to us today. Being so familiar to us, I pray that the Lord will bring a freshness to them, and that as we consider them and then come around this table in a little time, that the Lord will encourage our hearts and bless us. First of all, I want you to think about the emphasis on remembrance. That term, that statement that appears here a number of times, "this do in remembrance of me." It is a remembrance feast that we are coming to observe. It's a remembrance ordinance. There is a tendency in human nature to forget. That sadly is part of fallen human nature. And often, despite our best efforts and best intentions, we forget and we fail to remember that which we ought not to have forgotten. With the best will in the world, sometimes we are prone to forgetting. No matter how diligent we can be about a particular matter, the mind can have a lapse, and it lapses into a state of forgetfulness. That's why memorials are erected in various ways and at various times to keep certain events in the past ever before us, because we're prone to forget. It's human nature to forget. And there are times when special seasons of remembrance are required. A few weeks ago we had Remembrance Sunday. And it's a special time of remembrance because of the circumstances that are connected with that. There's a special emphasis upon remembrance. And again, there's memorials there and events that take place in order to keep these things ever before us, lest we would forget, and lest they would fade from our mind, and they wouldn't be given the emphasis and the place among us as they ought to have when we think about the sacrifice that was made. There is just in us a tendency to forget. As time goes by, memory fails, and events and other things fade as, and they're not as clear and as much to the front of our mind as they ought to be. Now, if that is true in a general sense about life, how much greater is that tendency in relation to the things of God? We are all the more apt to forget the things of God. If it is human nature, fallen human nature, to forget generally, and to have those lapses of concentration and that we don't remember as we ought, they're all the greater. They're multiplied many times over when we come to think about the things of God. There's a tendency to forget. And that is why time without number in the Scriptures, the people of God are exhorted not to forget, but to remember what God has done. On the verge of entering into the land of Canaan, the nation of Israel were counseled to remember and forget not the Lord. They were to continually remember all the way that the Lord had led them about these things that he had done. If you go back over to Deuteronomy for a moment and just look at some of these verses and how there is the emphasis here in this. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's turn there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at verse 11. It says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day." Beware. So there's a warning that goes out here from Moses to the children of Israel. They're to be aware of this. They're to be on their guard against this. Look at verse 14. "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Verse 19. "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish." And if you just go into the next chapter, verse 11, you find this little phrase there that we have quoted, "remember and forget not." And you'll notice there, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, that's where that phrase is taken from. It says, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness." So over and over again, I've only picked out a few there in the book of the Deuteronomy, but we could turn to others where the Lord emphasized the need to remember and not to forget. And he did it again and again because there is this tendency to forget. And you think about Israel in the Old Testament, how the Lord set up memorials so that they would not forget. The Passover is the most obvious one. It's mentioned there in some of those verses that we have read this morning. The Lord set up the memorial of the Passover. They were to observe it every year. And they were to remember what the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of the house of bondage and out of the slavery that they were in Egypt. They were not to forget it. They were never to forget it. It was to be a feast that they were to mark every year. And that every year they would bring back to mind these same things. The Lord brought us out of the house of bondage. He did it with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He did it by defeating Pharaoh. And he brought us through the Red Sea. He did it by the blood of the Lamb. They were not to forget. And the Lord set up a memorial. But that's not the only memorial. What about the manna? The pot of manna that was kept and put into the Ark of the Covenant to be a memorial and a reminder of them, or a reminder to them. What about the fringes on their garments? The Lord told them that they were to put a fringe on their garment that would mark them out as being the followers of the Lord, but also would remind them of certain things, that they were a separated people. The brazen censers that were beaten out of those, or that were taken and beaten into shields when there was rebellion in the camp by Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and how it was set up as a memorial of against rebellion against the Lord. And we could go on, the 12 stones that were set up in Jordan, and then the other 12 stones that were set up on the land of Canaan once they had crossed over the Jordan. All of these were memorials. All of these were to be reminders. And you know there in Joshua how Israel were even taught that when your children ask you what mean these stones, here's what you have to tell them. You're not to forget what the Lord has done for you and bringing you through. So over and over again, the Lord knows human nature, and the Lord in many ways accommodates human nature in the sense that he sets up these memorials. And that's what happens when we come to think here in the New Testament context of the greatest of all events, the greatest of all sacrifices that was ever made, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The Lord has set up a memorial that we don't forget it. And this, the memorial, is this ordinance that we come to observe today. It's here to remind. It is here to help us not to forget. And if we do not observe it, and if we do not keep it, then we are in danger of forgetting and letting it slip from our mind in the way that it ought to. So when we come to 1 Corinthians 11 here, the overriding theme, the main theme here, is this thought about remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. We are remembering the Lord. Specifically, it says, you're doing it in remembrance of him. Nothing else. It is in remembrance of him. And that underscores the point that it is not a reenacting of Calvary, but it is a remembering of Calvary. Calvary was a once for all sacrifice for sin that never needs to be repeated. We don't need anything else today to cover sin. What Christ did at the cross is all sufficient, and we don't need to add to it, and we don't need to repeat it. And we don't need to open up the door, as we mentioned there back by way of introduction, about tradition and how Rome has brought in the tradition of the Mass and turned it from a remembrance feast into a sacrifice, into the reenactment of the cross. And she believes that when the priest says Mass, that he brings Christ down from heaven and he offers him once again on the altar. And every time he does it, and every priest that does it all over the world is supposed to be doing the same. They're bringing Christ down from heaven and offering him again upon that altar. Well, this is not an altar. This is just a table. It is not a reenactment of Calvary. It is a remembering of Calvary. And we're here to remember the fact that it is a once-for-all sacrifice. And that's emphasized to us, particularly in the book of Hebrews, that Christ has offered a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And we're remembering that today. And we're rejoicing in the fact it's a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And it doesn't need to be repeated in any way. It's all sufficient. It's all sufficient. And is that not something to rejoice in today as we come before the Lord? That it's all sufficient. That Jesus Christ has done all that is required in order to save sinners. And that we have but to believe and come and rest upon this work and depend upon it. Is that not something to rejoice our heart in when we consider today we are remembering a finished work. Something that does not need to be repeated. We're also remembering the fact that without the cross work there can be no redemption. There is no other way to blot out sin and hide it from view. On that hill there was a great work of redemption transacted. There, if you look at verse 25, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, it says, after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Just take that phrase for a moment, because it underscores the point, you see, that at the cross there was the ratifying of the work of redemption. It's the blood of the New Testament. And there's thought there is of a covenant, of an agreement that was made, that God would save sinners, that he would save those whom Christ would die for. That when Christ paid the penalty at the cross and suffered for them in their room instead, then the Father would save that people and bring that people home to glory. That was ratified at the cross by his death. And that's why there in verse 25 we can speak about the cup as the New Testament of his blood, or in his blood. Because it's highlighting the fact there was a covenant that was ratified, and it was ratified by the blood that was shed at the cross. We are remembering all of these things. We are remembering his broken body when we come to partake of the broken bread here on this table. But moving on, secondly, I want you to consider here another theme that is very prominent, and that is showing the Lord's death, or showing forth the Lord's death. If you look there at verse 26, it says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So as we gather, we are remembering it. We're remembering what the Savior has done. But also as we gather, as we come around this table, we are declaring something. That word show, in the majority of places where it appears in the New Testament, is translated by the word preach. You see, gathering around the Lord's table is preaching a sermon. We're preaching a sermon. We're declaring something to others who observe us doing this, and to one another as well. And that's why, again, it's important to observe this ordinance and come around this table, because in doing it, we are declaring something. We are preaching something, or to use the language here in verse 26, we're showing forth something. We're showing the Lord's death till he come. There's something that we are announcing. There is something that we are declaring when we gather around this table. We are declaring that Christ's death is the foundation of all our hopes for eternity. That is what we are declaring when we come to this table and partake of it. That we have made Christ the foundation of all our hopes. As we partake of these emblems, the broken bread and the cup that represent his broken body and his poured out blood, we're declaring something. We're saying, this is my hope. This is the grounds of my hope. Because as we know, it is only the redeemed who can come to. That's not the rule of a church, that's the Lord's rule. Because as we know, it goes on here to warn against eating and drinking unworthily. And we're not going to get to that particular theme today, maybe another time. But there is that warning further down the portion there about eating and drinking unworthily. Only those that know the Lord can come to this table. Only those that know the Lord can partake of these emblems. Why? Because in doing so, we're declaring Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sin and his shed blood is the grounds of my hope for eternity. And why would somebody unsaved then want to come? Because they haven't made Christ the grounds of their hope. They haven't come to believe on Jesus Christ and seek him for salvation and know the experience of the new birth. So why would they want to come? They certainly cannot come. But why would they even want to come? Because by their life, by their testimony, they have never come to the Lord for salvation. So why would they come to a table and partake of emblems on a table that in doing so declare this very fact? That as I partake of these emblems, I am declaring to all around me, Jesus Christ is the foundation of my hope. That is what we are declaring. You see, we are declaring that Christ's sacrifice was necessary in order to put away sin. We acknowledge that sin has separated us from God. As it tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 2 and 3, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath uttered perverseness. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge that sin has separated us from God. We come acknowledging our separated state in that sense, that there was a time in our lives when we were separated from God because of our sinful state. We come acknowledging. And coming here, we come saying, this is absolutely necessary in order to save my soul and forgive me my sin. When you think about the sorrows of the Savior on the cross, if those sorrows were not absolutely necessary, what a horrendous thought to think that God would permit his Son to endure such things that was not altogether necessary. Not just the physical sufferings that he endured at the hands of men, but as we know, there were other sorrows that came upon him in the darkness that came down upon the cross for those 3 hours. And the wrath of God that came down, and that cup of wrath that he drank, that he cried out in the midst of it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If that was not altogether necessary and absolutely essential, how horrendous the thought that God would permit us. But you see, today we come acknowledging, we come declaring, we come showing forth that we acknowledge that this is absolutely necessary in order to save our sins. There is no other way of putting away our sins. We acknowledge the reality of our sins. We acknowledge the enormity of our sins by coming to this table and partaking of these emblems. We're acknowledging that we are sinners before God and that nothing else will ever deal with sin other than what Jesus Christ did at the cross. That's what we are showing forth when we come around this table. That this is absolutely, that there is no other way ever to know the tender mercies of God and his favour toward us, unless we come by the way of the cross. And as we know, these emblems represent his suffering. They are memorial emblems. The broken bread is reminding us of what the Saviour endured on the cross. And how that body that was prepared for him was a body that was going to suffer and ultimately was going to die. We come remembering his poured out shed blood that blots out sin and cancels it out, that cancels the debt out and hides our transgressions from view. We are partaking of these things, and in doing so, we're declaring to one another and to others who observe us in doing that. We're depending on what Jesus Christ. There's that hymn in our hymn book that the line is repeated throughout it, I'm depending on the blood. Well, that's really what we're showing forth, Christian, when we come around this table. We're declaring that, or that's what we ought to be doing. I know that, sadly, today, in many places, the Lord's table is abused, and there's people who come to the Lord's table and they're not saved. That ought never to be. Because in doing so, we are declaring to all around us and to others who observe us that we're depending on them. Because we're taught here in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we show forth something by observing this ordinance. And do you notice there in verse 26 how it is put? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. It is in the actual eating and in the actual drinking that we are showing forth the Lord's death. For as often as you... There is no set time as to how often a church ought to observe the Lord's Supper. We do it on a monthly basis. There's some churches, some of our congregations do it on a weekly basis. Some of them do it on a quarterly basis. I don't think any of our congregations do it on a yearly basis, but there are other Reformed churches that do. They make it the parallel of the Passover and say the Passover was observed once a year, and therefore we'll observe the Lord's table once a year. But the people that do that, you'll find that they will go and support other congregations within their own denomination that has the observance of the Lord's table at other times. So it's not a matter that they only come to the Lord's table themselves once per year. They would do it far more frequently. But in the particular place that they attend to worship the Lord, they will only observe it once a year. But there is no set time, as it is here stated in verse 26. For as often as you do this, whenever you do it, as often as you do it, in that act of eating and drinking, here is what you're showing forth. We are declaring that the Lord is our hope and our salvation. Because you see, in the physical eating and drinking, we are declaring that we have spiritually and drunken. In the same way that physical food benefits the body, and physical fluid as well benefits the body. And as we take that in to nourish the physical body, that we eat physically and we drink physically, and both are absolutely necessary in order for the health of the body, and that you do it, you benefit from it. Your body assimilates it and uses what's in that food for the good of the body. Well, that's what's illustrated here when we come to eat and to drink it. It's not the physical eating and drinking that's important. It's what it represents. That's why it's just a little bread, and that's why it's just a little from the cup. Because the emphasis is not on the physical eating and on the physical drinking. It's the physical act of eating and the physical act of drinking that we declare something. It represents something. It represents the fact that we have physically or spiritually benefited. We have spiritually eaten of Christ. We have spiritually drunk of Christ. In other words, we have received the Savior. And in receiving the Savior, we have benefited from that. Because He has brought salvation and new life and redemption and the cleansing of our sins and the washing of us from all our defilement. He has brought to us that new life that is found in Jesus Christ, all because we have partaken of it. Now we're preaching all of it when we come around this table. That idea is something that is familiar to us. It's not as if it is strange, because we're all familiar with what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in the second letter, where he mentioned the fact that they were living epistles known and read of all men. And there's the idea in a far wider sense about their general lives and the message that is conveyed from their general lives. He says your epistles known and read of all. That people look on at you, how you live, how you act, how you conduct yourself generally in life through the course of the day or through the course of the week. Not just when you turn up to the house of God on the Lord's Day or some other time during a midweek meeting. But as people, particularly ungodly, look on at you, they read your lives, they observe you, and they read you like a book. Your lives are living epistles known and read of all men. Well, there's the same idea, but in a far broader sense. Here he's narrowing it down to this particular ordinance. And as we gather around this table, we preach a sermon. We declare to the world, to all who observe us, that Christ is the foundation of our hopes, that we have spiritually eaten and drunken from Him. One final thought here today on these themes, staying with verse 26. And that is that it is until He comes. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. It is a scriptural ordinance that is to be observed and celebrated till the Lord comes. Until He comes the second. You see, we are bearing testimony to the fact we expect Him to come the second. We're looking for Him to come the second. There is an expectation in the heart of those who gather around this table that the Lord will come a second time. We know that this is not permanent in that sense. It is for a time. It is for our sojourn here in this world. It is for the Church of Jesus Christ at this time, as long as the Lord lingers. But it's until He comes. And we are looking for that coming and acknowledging we are expecting Him to come. How different that is, you see, to the unconverted. The unconverted have no desire for the Lord to come, because it's an end of all their hopes. It's an end of all their joys in this world, the day the Lord comes. They don't want the Lord to come. They don't want the Lord to end their lives here in this world, because that's all they have. They have nothing to look forward to. Therefore, they don't want the Lord. But that is not so for the child of God. The child of God is looking for the coming of the Lord. Happy? Happy to live in this world as long as the Lord determines they will. They accept His will on that point. And they will tarry and serve the Lord as they have opportunity here. But they're looking for His coming. They're looking for His. There is an acknowledgement He's coming. And this is until He comes. You see, what we're doing when we think here about till He comes is acknowledging this is not the final state of the church. This is not the final state of the church. This is not the final state of the God. There are better things that are yet to come for the people of God. There are better things. God's cause is ultimately going to triumph in this world. Every knee is going to bow ultimately to Jesus Christ and acknowledge Him as Lord of all. The church today is despised. The people of God are despised. They're not looked upon in the way the Lord looks upon His people, not at all. But there's coming a day when the people of God will be seen for who they really are, that they are the sons and daughters of the God of heaven. But we acknowledge that we are waiting. And as we come around this table, as it teaches us here, this is until He comes. We have a warrant to keep this observant, this ordinance. It is the Lord's will that we should do so. We've mentioned the fact about how the Lord sets up memorials. And this is the memorial of His death and His sufferings. And He will have us to observe that and keep it ever before us until He comes in His glory and in His Father's glory with the holy angels and with all the saints of God that are coming with Him. And He brings to an end the present state of things. Until then, we will observe this ordinance. And in that sense, you see, that makes it something that is perpetual for this time. It is something we cannot leave off, we cannot come careless about, or slack in observing. It is a standing ordinance for the church during this time of our sojourn in the world. During a time of danger, because the church is in hostile territory. The church is found today in the devil's territory. The devil, the world is the devil's territory. He is the prince of the power of the air. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is on the rampage, and he's out to devour and ruin and bring Christians down. But the Lord has given us something that ought to remind us of what He has done. And as we come around this table and observe this ordinance today, it's until He comes. The Lord has given us these means of grace to strengthen us and to help us as we resist the devil and fight the world and contend against our own flesh. The Lord has given us this means of grace to help us through the world. And surely that's a good enough reason, if there were no more, for us to observe this, mark this. But surely it reminds us too, when we think about till He comes, that there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, that's why it is only until He comes. Because the Bible teaches us of a greater feast, of a greater celebration that is going to take place. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, every child of God, every believer, is called unto that marriage supper. And that's why it's till He comes. Because when He comes, this marriage supper is going to take place. And while we gather now and observe this ordinance, it's till He comes. It's until the marriage supper of the Lamb comes. That marriage supper is something that's long awaited. The bride has been engaged in preparing for that day. She has arrayed herself in the wedding garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. She has made herself ready for that day that is coming. Just the same way as a bride would make herself ready for her wedding day, so the church has made herself ready. There is this people who have been saved and brought to know Christ and who have put on His righteousness and are clothed today with that righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are the people called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And until that marriage supper takes place, we observe this table. Because this table is a reminder of that fact. It's a pointer on to that greater day when we will be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That marriage supper will be a great day of mutual love and affection. Christ loved His church, and the church has loved Jesus Christ. And at His coming, that mutual love will be displayed in all its fullness. We will see Him. We will rejoice in Him. We will see Him in His glory and the splendor of His person. And what a day that will be when the church is too in all her splendor. And she is seen for what she really is, the bride of Christ, the one who has made herself ready by putting on His righteousness and that robe that has been provided for Him. And that will be a day of great celebration. The Lord will rejoice over His people, and His people will rejoice over the Lord. They will rejoice that He has saved and kept them and brought them home and has presented them to His heavenly Father. It will be a day of great rejoicing. That day, faith will have given way to sin. You see, as we gather around this table this morning, now in a little moment's time, it is by faith. We look to Christ by faith. These emblems that are on the table, the bread and the cup, by faith we take them to represent the Saviour. His broken body, his his shed blood. By faith we do so. But there's coming a day when faith will give way. And what a glorious day that is for the child of God. How weak our faith is. As the people of God, we have had cause, no doubt, to lament that many times in our life. How weak our faith is. How little it takes to knock us back and to upset our faith. How little it takes. But what must it be for faith to give way to us? And whatever joy and gladness we may feel in coming around this table and remembering the Saviour and looking to Him by the eye of faith, what will it be on that wedding day, on the marriage supper of the Lamb, for faith to give way to us? Now you think about it illustrated for us in the marriage in New Testament Bible times. Because the practice was that the bridegroom would go away and prepare a place for his bride after the betrothal. Much stronger than our engagement here in this part of the world, in our culture. But a betrothal was really a legal agreement to marry. But the marriage had not yet taken place until the bridegroom would go away and prepare a place, and then he would come for his bride. And then he would bring her back to that place that he had prepared for him and her to live in. And you can see how that is taught us in the scriptures. The Lord has gone back to heaven to prepare us a place. We know that from John 14. He has pledged to come again for us. But if you think about the earthly wedding and that period of time that would elapse between the betrothal and him finally returning and taking his bride, she was living in faith. She was living in expectation that he would honour what he had promised, and that there would come a time when he would come back and take her back to that place which he had prepared. And that day would come, and that would be the great celebration then of the marriage. Well, that's exactly the parallel we find with the Lord. He's gone back to heaven to prepare a place. He has pledged that he has come, that he will come again and take us on to himself. But we live by faith. We live looking to him to come and to return and honour his word. And one day he will. One day he will. And faith will give way to sight. And whatever joy and gladness there would be in a Jewish wedding at the return of the bridegroom and him taking his bride to be with him, well, is that not an illustration of that same joy and gladness that there will be when the Lord return and take his people? And today as we come, we do it until he comes. We're looking for something still. We're looking for his coming. We're looking for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have been called to that marriage supper, and we await his appearance. And may the Lord even bring these themes before us today as we come around this table. There's other themes. Maybe we'll come back another time and think about some more here out of this portion. But I trust the Lord will have blessed his word today, and that there would be a freshness to these things as we come before the Lord. Let's bow together in a moment's prayer.